I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I am also an alcoholic who's having a little victory over that addiction. And my name is Jack. Hey there. Hey, thanks for having me back. Last time I was here, I was in denial. We were all in denial because I was teaching on denial, so it's good to be back. We're here in lesson 17, I believe it is, forgiveness tonight. And it is just a rich lesson. And I think an imperative lesson that we get in our heart, not only for our recovery work, but for our faith walk, and even just, you know, working around out there in the world. And so hopefully you'll agree that just some good information on forgiveness tonight. Now, forgiveness is one of those lessons that we have from time to time that does not have an acrostic. So watch out, okay? As Forrest Gump says, teaching without an acrostic, you never know what you're going to get, kind of thing. So I'll try to keep it focused on forgiveness tonight. Let me just set the theme with a quote from Warren Wiersbe. If you can go ahead and throw that quote up on the screen there. Warren Wiersbe is a pastor. He's a Bible scholar. He writes a Bible commentary. And this is his take on forgiveness. He says, "Forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need, it costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting result." So I want to kind of use that as our overarching, how we're thinking about forgiveness tonight as we get into the lesson. So let's go ahead and begin, kind of more traditional. We've got our guiding principle tonight is principle 6, which reads, "Evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for harm I've done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others." A scripture that goes with that. Matthew 5:7, "Happy are the merciful." And Matthew 5:9, "Happy are the peacemakers." So we're already getting a little bit of a glimpse in what we're going to be looking at when we look at forgiveness. We've got mercy involved. God's mercy towards us, our mercy towards others. Peacemaker, or peacemaking, are all going to be kind of components of forgiveness. Steps that go along with this teaching, and there's actually two. We're going to be in step 8 and step 9. Step 8 reads, "We made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all." And our scripture for that, Luke 6:31, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." So another insight into forgiveness. We want to be treated equally. In other words, as we are receiving and extending forgiveness, we need to be thinking about others when we do that. And step 9, we made direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. And our scripture for that, "Therefore, if you are offering your gifts at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." And so reconciliation is going to be a part of our lesson tonight, or what I'm going to call restoration, okay? So forgiveness, what is forgiveness? We hear the word forgiveness, and we kind of naturally think, well, we walk up to someone and say, "I forgive you." Okay, boom, we're done, right? No problem. Maybe not so much, especially when you think about the Wiersbe quote. And the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed being forgiveness. I did want to look at the word, though, the word forgive. And as I did some research into the word forgive, the Latin root word for forgive or forgiveness is the word perdonare. Perdonare. It's actually where we get the English word pardon, which is kind of a forgiving activity, pardon. Perdonare means to give completely without reservation, to give completely without reservation. Once again, thinking back to the Wiersbe quote, thinking of Jesus on the cross, taking on all sin for all time, forgiving us of those sin, of that sin, the penalty of sin. He did that completely. He did that without reservation. So that puts a different light on just, "I forgive you." It makes it kind of overwhelming, and we're gonna do a little bit of dissection tonight on that to hopefully give you some means where it's not quite so overwhelming. But it is a difficult task. It's a big task, and it's a heart-focused task. So we're gonna break forgiveness down into kind of three areas, okay? We're going to talk about accepting God's forgiveness tonight. We're going to talk about forgiving yourself, and we're going to talk about extending forgiveness to those who have hurt or harmed you. Now, on your handout, if you're looking at the fill-ins on the handout, you'll notice that the order is different than I just mentioned to you. See, I believe that the order that I'm going to have up on the screen in front of you, where we first must receive or accept God's forgiveness, then we must forgive ourselves. And only then can we truly forgive others. And so I'm going to call them steps. Hey, we're CR. We're all about the steps. We do one, we do the next one, so on and so forth. And we realize as we do the steps, as we work the steps, step study or just in our small groups, we realize there's a logic to that. Now, many of us realize, and I'm one of those, we'll realize the logic to the steps being in order when we get them out of order, when I want to leap ahead because I think I've, you know, been there, done that kind of thing. And all we realize, oh, maybe I should have spent some time on that previous one. And I really think that forgiveness, we need to handle that in steps. And I'm going to use as my validation for that, rearranging the slides, if you will, John Baker, the founder of CR. In the Celebrate Recovery Leaders Guide, when he writes on this lesson of forgiveness, I'll quote John here. John says, I quote, "In fact, I believe that we must forgive ourselves before we can honestly forgive others." He goes on to say, "If you have not forgiven yourself, your forgiveness to others may be superficial, incomplete, and done for the wrong reason." And so that's why I want us to take that in order. And hopefully you'll see the logic as we get into that. So let's look at that first step. Have you accepted God's forgiveness? And the scripture that goes with that, kind of a lengthy one here, so here we go. It says, God puts people right through faith in Jesus Christ. God does this to all who believe in Christ because there is no difference at all. Everyone has sinned and is far away from God's saving presence. But by the free gift of God's grace, they are all put right with him through Jesus Christ, who sets them free. God offered him so that by his sacrificial death, he should become the means by which people's sins are forgiven through their faith in him. So kind of a lengthy scripture for what we normally flash up on the screen there, but actually a pretty concise telling of the gospel story. Paul does himself actually one better. The next scripture we'll put up there is from Romans 6:23, where he condenses it down to one verse. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So I want to camp out here for just a little bit and make sure we're getting our hearts around the gospel message. When I came through those doors about 7 years ago, I was not a believer. I had not heard the good news. I had not heard the gospel. Now, I can't hear it enough. And it's been said that the gospel message is like a pool, shallow enough for a toddler to wade in and deep enough for an elephant to swim in. So I think we ought to take some time and just kind of look at what that scripture, the Romans 6:23 is saying. Just kind of take a look at that. So I'm going to get into the gospel message just a little bit. And don't worry, I'm going to go for the toddler version because that's all I can handle, okay? So let's take a look at the first part of the scripture. For the wages of sin is death. Wages, something we earn, okay? Something we deserve. We deserve death. Okay? From the wages of sin is death. In other words, sin is the wages, all right? I'm sorry, the wages of sin is death. Death is the wage. In other words, we know a few things about God. We know he is perfect and holy, and therefore he cannot be around sin in any way, shape, matter, or form. And so he is separated from us, okay? Spiritual death, separation from God. And eventually, our physical death. We will depart or leave this planet, our friends and family. So the wages of sin is death. We also know that God is a just God. And so sin, as repulsive as it is, and I still cannot get my mind around completely how offensive sin is to God. That's something I'm working on, and we'll talk a little bit about tonight. But we know he's a just God, and sin must be punished. And so once again, the wages of sin is death. So let me put this first part of scripture into just a little story, an example. You've got three guys on the beach, on the Oregon coast, they're Cannon Beach. You've got me, You've got our fearless leader, Paul, and you've got Michael Phelps. And God is in Hawaii, okay? The ocean, about 2,500 miles, separates us from God. That's sin. Now, we as humans, we tend to look at sin as like big sin, little sin, kind of sort of sin, sin with a capital S sin, sin with a capital S-I-N sin. God doesn't look at it that way. Sin is sin. And we are separated from God by a vast distance as before we're saved as sinners. And so we think, well, maybe I can swim there. Maybe I can do some things to get to God. And so I jump into the water because I'm going to do that. And I make it out a little bit, maybe 500 yards. I'm still kind of floundering in the surf and I'm not ready to go down. Paul, he's a better person than I am. He's out there swimming. He's swimming. He gets out about 5 miles, okay? And before he starts to succumb to the elements and the water and the waves and all that. Michael Phelps, he's an Olympian. He makes it 50 miles out off the Oregon coast in his quest to do the right thing to get to God before he starts to flounder and eventually begins to drown. Okay. Now, we look at that as, well, Michael Phelps has got 50 miles. He must be a better person. Paul, a little bit less. Jack, forget about him. Write him off. He should go to CR or something like that. Okay. That's not the way God looks at it. God looks at it as Michael Phelps is still about 2,450 miles away. Okay. It doesn't make a difference, is the point. But, as the scripture goes on, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does that look like in my story? That looks like one of those giant four-engine speedboats, 3,000 horsepower. Jesus is at the helm because my Jesus has a speedboat, okay? And Jesus doesn't come alongside me and throw out a life preserver, and he doesn't come alongside me and give me lessons on how to swim better and more efficiently and talk about currents and wind. He yanks me out of the water and puts me in the boat. And we motor forward a little ways and we grab Paul. And eventually we get out to Michael Phelps and he's in the boat just before he drowns. And then we full throttle it to Hawaii. And when God is sitting on the veranda looking out at the horizon, seeing the boat, picks up his fancy schmancy set of binoculars, he sees Jesus only in that boat. Doesn't matter if he's looking at me, looking at Paul, looking at Michael Phelps. He sees his son, his pure and loving son, Jesus. But the free gift of God. Okay, so that's what I'm talking about in the gospel. Have you taken that level of forgiveness into your heart? Do you understand that level of forgiveness? Because until you do, it's going to be difficult to move on to the next step. But once you get that, that you have been perfected in the eyes of God, you're still working on it here, but he sees what's to come. Then you're ready to take the next step. And the next step is, have you forgiven yourself? Scripture that goes with that. Come, let's talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool if you will only let me help you. How many times did I resist that? If you just let him help me. Another scripture that goes with this. Remember, therefore there is now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Remember, no matter how unloved, worthless, shame-filled, or guilt-ridden you may feel, God loves you, and if you've got him in your heart, the way we talked about in step one, he's forgiven you. Your feelings about yourself, they do not change his love for you one bit. And I'll tell you this, his love for you should change your feelings about yourself. So while your feelings about yourself won't change his love, his love should change your feelings about yourself. If you're having trouble with that, once again, you may need to go back to step one and get in touch with how he looks at you. It's an identity issue. You remember, you are perfected in God's eyes. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so, as they say. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So who are the those who have been sanctified. We are the those. We are the those. So if we have been forgiven by our Creator, if we've been forgiven by the Creator of the universe, who are we to not forgive ourselves? Where do we get off with that kind of attitude, thinking, well, God must be more lenient than me. God must not understand. God must have made a mistake in that whole forgiveness thing. Where do we get that from? That's the kind of thinking that gets us back onto the throne and removes the King of Kings from that throne. That's the kind of thinking that kept me separated from my Heavenly Father for 45 years of the 51 I've been on the planet. That's the kind of thinking that kept me drinking day after day after day. Who am I? Once I get in my heart that the God of the universe has forgiven me, who am I to say, that's not good enough? So you see, once you have truly accepted God's forgiveness, you really don't have a choice but to forgive yourself. And that's a good thing. And it moves us on to our final step tonight, which is, have you forgiven others who have hurt you? Scripture for that. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So there's peace again. Peacemakers. I'm sorry, and that is from Romans 12, 17, 18. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have borne these sufferings a very little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to share his eternal splendor through Christ, will himself make you whole and secure and strong. Will himself make you whole and secure. I love that, after you've borne these sufferings for a very little while, but I like even more the God of all grace. My favorite definition of grace is aggressive forgiveness. I love that picture. I think it's a great picture of Jesus. You know, aggressive, it's kind of juxtaposed, aggressive, firm, commanding, on a mission, forgiveness, more peacemaker, gentle, loving. And I think of how Jesus was when he was on this planet, just aggressive in his forgiveness. And of course, the ultimate being what he did on the cross. I want to kind of pause or just digress a little bit here. When we're talking about forgiveness, it's important that we address folks that may have been the victims of sexual abuse, physical abuse, childhood emotional abuse, things like that. As John Baker's rewritten steps 8 and 9 for those folks. And so let me read those to you. Step 8 says, make a list of all persons who have harmed us and become willing to seek God's help in forgiving our perpetrators, as well as forgiving ourselves. Realize we've also harmed others and become willing to make amends to them. Step 9, he's rewritten to say, extend forgiveness to ourselves and to others who have perpetrated against us, realizing that this is an attitude of the heart, not always confrontation. Make direct amends, asking forgiveness from those people we have harmed, except when to do so would injure them or others. So he's talking about, in some cases, if you've been the victim of that type of abuse, you may not be able to come to a physical face-to-face forgive you moment. You may not be able to, they may not be around, it may not be a safe situation, honestly, for you. But in your heart, that's what it's talking about, in your heart, not in a confrontation, okay, which kind of sounds negative, but not in a face-to-face. But you need to be able to forgive them in your heart if you are to set yourself free. I'm going to read again from the leader's guide here on forgiveness, because I just like the way he puts this. It says, forgiveness is all about letting go. If you remember playing tug-of-war as a kid, as long as people on each end of the rope were tugging, you got a war. As soon as you let go of the rope, no war. So you letting go of the rope, that's when you forgive others. No matter how hard they tug on their end, if you've released your end, the war is over. It's finished. But until you release it, once again, perhaps in your heart, until you release it, you're a prisoner of war. You're a prisoner of that tug of war. It's not about causing hurt to them. In fact, he writes, causing injury puts you below your enemy. Revenging your injury makes you even with them. But forgiving them sets you one above them. But most importantly, it sets you free. So you must be able to extend that forgiveness, if not in person, you know, in your heart. So, as you can see, just a lot more to forgiveness than maybe first meets the eye. We need to make sure that we're working all three of those steps. We need to start with making sure we're very in touch with God's forgiveness. In other words, accepting his forgiveness of us. Only then can we move and truly, with a clear identity, forgive ourselves. Once again, forgiveness does not erase the past. It does not make everything all better. It's a heart issue. It's a health issue. It's a freedom issue. Okay? So we need to forgive ourselves, because the God of the universe who loves you has done that already. And I don't think we're in a position to disagree with that. And then finally, we need to extend forgiveness to those who have wronged us, to those who have harmed us. So I want to put the Wiersbe quote back up on the screen. Forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. And some people look at that and they say, miracle, and our minds immediately go to, you know, feeding 5,000 and healing the sick and raising the dead and things like that. And we don't necessarily think of that miracle until we think about three words that Jesus said on the cross. As far as I'm concerned, the most important three words he spoke in the entire Bible. When he uttered the words, "It is finished," we had been forgiven of all sin for all time. That's a miracle. That is a miracle. I'm asking you to participate. We are created in his image. We are image bearers. And when I get going down the miracle path, I do the same thing. I start thinking, well, I don't think I'm going to raise anybody from the dead. I haven't tried, but I don't think I'm going to swing it. Now, as an alcoholic, when I ran out of money, I was trying to turn water into wine all the time, but that didn't work. I can tell you that did not work at all. But forgiveness is at least one miracle that we can perform. We can engage in that restoration, in that peacemaking. And one last quote I'll have on the screen from Tim Keller, just a little different way to think about miracle. He says, "We modern people think of miracles as the suspension of the natural order, but Jesus meant them to be the restoration of the natural order." See, when he created the world, there was no hunger, there was no sickness, there was no death. And so as he's performing these miracles in the Bible, he's not doing something wacky just for show. He's simply taking us back to where we were created to be. And you, as you forgive others, as you accept God's forgiveness, you are engaging in that same process of restoration. And so I encourage you to go out and perform some miracles. Thank you.